Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's going to take me a little while to get my feet underneath me this morning for this particular passage and try to help you make sense of where I'm going with it. That's why it's going to take me a while to get my feet underneath of me. And this morning's message is entitled The Syndrome. And so we're going to the syndrome. So we're going to talk about what that means, and what I plan on addressing in this service is, are all sins viewed equally? Are all sin the same? Does God see all sin as the same? And so we're going to go through the Bible. We're going to look at that. I primarily want you to stay in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm not going to have you turn to any other places, but if you want to jot down some of these verses for your own reference to go back and check on the preacher, which I always did. When any preacher ever preached something, he referred to a passage, I'd dot it down, I'd go home, I'd check up on it, I'd make sure that he was telling me the truth about that passage. It's the way it works. And preaching is a very peculiar thing for the pastor. It really is. We all got our ideas of what a great preacher is. We really do. Some people have that mentality. If it's 3 points in a poem and succinct, then it must be a good message. Other people, it's pound on the pulpit, hellfire and brimstone, what they call good old-fashioned southern preaching. That's what makes good preaching. Some people use skyscraping preaching where they just put one story on top of another story. None of it really makes any sense, but it sounds wonderful, so that must be good preaching. But when I look at preaching in the Bible, I don't see hardly any of that. What I see is in the New Testament, I see an exposition of the Old Testament, which means that they expanded upon the idea to make it relevant to people today. That's expositional preaching. It's being faithful to the text, expounding upon it, making it applicable for us today. Then there's also topical preaching, which is what I will be doing this morning. I am taking a topic, I'm going to a passage that is going to support my topic, and then I'll go to other verses to support my main thesis or my theory about what it is that I'm going to be dealing with this morning. And so I want you to think about the things that I'm saying. If you check out in part of this message, you're going to say, well, that isn't what the Bible says, or that's not what I understand, or that's not what you said. So you're going to have to pay attention to me a little bit this morning. And I want to start out with a little story that I gathered, and I need to put my glasses on, Toby, because I can't see my page. A Southern Baptist pastor on the shady side of Atlanta was tired of losing his youth to the war on drugs, or losing his youth to the drug wars. He arranged for a couple of good old Southern Baptist boys to grab this 6-foot mean hissing rattlesnake and throw it out in the middle of a meeting on top of the table, and everybody, as you can imagine, when you get a 6-foot rattlesnake coming out of a bag landing on top of a table, you can understand or you can expect what's going to happen. Everybody left. I'd be thinking about the beast feast and what we can do with that snake later on, so I probably wouldn't have left, but I'm the exception to the norm. And the pastor made this comment. He said, I want you to note how quickly everybody ran and recoiled from this poisonous snake. He said, but the problem of it is that people won't do the same thing when they're confronted with sin, and sin has a more devastating effect than a rattlesnake does. The rattlesnake will only kill the body, but sin will kill also the body and your eternal life. So sin has greater consequences, but we have a tendency to just kind of look around that or go around that. So I want you to think about that. And the story that I share isn't true, but the sentiments of the story certainly are. And so this morning I'm going to be talking about sin. I'm going to be talking about sin, sin, sin. I've actually been asked, we start out with Advent, why in the world are you going to talk about sin when we're coming here upon the Christmas vacation? And I'm going to make that clear when we get towards the end as well. I do word studies, and you know that I do. And so when I'm looking at putting together an idea, I want to know what the Bible has to say about it. Do you know that the Bible mentions sin, sinned, or sinning 656 times? It mentions sinner 65 times. It mentions iniquity 203 times. It mentions transgression 116 times. A total of 1,040 times the Bible addresses the concept of sin, which means an affront to God on one level or the other. And it only mentions the word gospel 91 times. It mentions faith 421 times. It mentions salvation 169 times. And it mentions Jesus by name 940 times. So the Bible really does have a lot to say about sin, and sin is necessary to comprehend and for us to comprehend other things, for us to be able to actually gather together in a church service to worship God for what He's done for us. We need to understand something about sin. The Bible has a lot to say. It has an awful lot. And here's the problem in our culture, and it's the culture usually inflicts the church or infects the church instead of the church changing the culture. Now the culture changes the church. It's been going on for a long time. And I've had this conversation numerous times with a lot of people and a lot of people recently. And any time that you start talking about sin and you start talking about salvation, those outside the church will say, we all sin, don't we? All of us sin, and we're in agreement, we all do. And then it gets elevated just a little bit more than that, we all sin. Well, God sees all sin as the same, don't they? Or doesn't He? And that's meant to shut the conversation off. Because you're just in agreement, and you're neutralized, and it prohibits us from being able to actually share the gospel with people because we're already in agreement with their camp. But I'm going to make the case this morning that the Bible doesn't say that all sin is equal and that the punishment for all sin is not equal as well. Now, I'm not doing that this morning so that we will be able to argue with people that, you know, God does see sin differently and there's different degrees of punishment for sin. The reason that I bring this up is so that we're not neutralized when people confront us that all sin is equal or God sees sin as all sin is equal. You can actually say no, maybe give them a couple examples and say, even though that all sin will separate you from God's eternal presence or from eternity, you can now share the gospel with them so that you have an opportunity to bring them on board rather than just totally being shut down. We don't get to determine what is and what is not sin. The preacher doesn't get to determine what is or what isn't sin. The church doesn't determine what is sin and what isn't sin. Your parents don't get to determine what is sin and what isn't sin. Your friends don't get to determine it. And it's used in a manner that kind of neutralizes us so that we don't have people looking at our own sins or we're not looking at the other people's sins. So I want us to read this particular passage. I want to tell you why I chose that in just a moment. But we're dealing with the church in Corinth. And if you've been part of our study on the book of Acts, we understand a little bit about that city. And I'm just going to go ahead and say a little bit of the context now. And if you were to ask me why did I choose the book of Corinth in this particular passage, if you know anything about the city of Corinth, it's kind of got the mentality that we use in Las Vegas. What goes and what happens in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas. What happens in the church of Corinth stays in the church of Corinth. The people were saved and felt as though that they could do whatever they wanted to do. But that's not true. So let's read our particular passage and then we'll continue moving forward. Paul says, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare to go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Taking it outside the church to the courthouse is what he's saying. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that Do you not know that we are to judge the angels? How much more then the matters pertaining to this life? If you have such a case, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. You ought to act different because you are different. Can it be that there is none among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers, but brother goes to law against brother and before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is to already be a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded, but you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor the men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be a slave by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy both one day, one and then the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and he will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. This particular passage right here does not tell us that one sin is greater than the other sin, but Paul does indicate that sexual immorality has a higher degree, or he certainly highlights that as what I would consider a more heinous sins than the other sins, but we're going to make some cases with some other passages, so I want you to hang in there with me this morning. And again, I want to reiterate my aim is to demonstrate that God does not see all sin on the same level, nor does he punish all sin to the same degree. But primarily, I don't want Christians to be silenced when people come to them and say, don't you know that all sin is the same? Because you can't share the gospel with people if we don't have an agreement that sin is an affront to God. What's the problem at the church? And I've already made mention of this. They feel as though that they can do whatever they want. And since they've been saved, they can continue to do whatever they used to do with no consequences at all. And Paul tells them, no, you are different. You need to act different. Now, if you look at the first 8 verses of this particular passage, Paul informs them that since one day we shall sit in the judgment seat of angels, and since our resolve and our solutions ought to come through the church, then why would you make the redeemed a spectacle before the world? Why, if the church claims to have the solutions to the problems of the world, why does the church go to the world for solutions to their problems? That's what Paul is getting at in this first 8 verses. And then in verses 9 through 11, Paul lets loose with a list of the common sins of the city, and then in the remainder section of verses 12 through 20, he reminds them since Jesus died for them and he cleansed them, and that since sin demands such a high payment, which they didn't pay for, they ought to just simply stop. The best way to illustrate the mentality of the sin in Corinth is with the Las Vegas slogan, what goes on in Corinth stays in Corinth. That's not true. The Bible makes it clear that all sin will be found out. Numbers 32:23, be sure that your sin will find you out. And then Jesus said, for nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Now, if you went down through this list, you see a long list of sins, and I don't plan on talking about any of them. I'm not. That's not my point this morning. You can pick out what sin you want. You can place that wherever you want. That is not my goal this morning. My goal this morning is to show that the Bible does not equate all sins as evil. So I want to challenge you this morning to think with common sense. And this is, since it's common sense, doesn't mean that it's necessarily the Bible. But I want you to think about two things this morning. I want you to kind of weigh them in your mind this morning. Is, you know, if my bride comes to me and she's struggling with an outfit and she buys something that she's just over the top over and she's so impressed and she comes home with it and she tries it on and she comes to me and she asks me, how does this look on me? Does this make me look fat? What do you say? You're beautiful. That, I need to remember that. But if you dislike the outfit and you think it looks heinous, you don't tell them that, you know, maybe you should have just left it on the rack. You don't do that. You got to think about what's the consequence of just simply telling them that you look beautiful. Or, I mean, if you didn't like it and they asked your opinion on the outfit, would you be lying if you didn't like it and you told them and you skirted the question? Who said yes? I'm not going to ask you whether you like her outfit this morning or not. I'm not going to start anything. I don't have time. It's too we got a busy season. But here's where I'm going with this. What about, we hear about the border at Mexico, and we hear about the southern border a lot, and we hear about the child sex trafficking that's going on. And by the way, the counts for child sex trafficking or sex trafficking in general is over 1 million. Are they the same? Theologically, we could say because we've been conditioned that all sin is even and that God sees all sin the same, then we would have to agree that they are, but the Bible doesn't teach that all sin is the same. It just doesn't. The Bible teaches that the least of any sin will eternally separate you from God. It will. So I want you to understand, I'm not saying that people are going to have a slightly easier time, but the Bible doesn't see all sin as the same. And so before we proceed even further into a biblical answer to this question, let me give you two other things to consider in the Bible. Ron and I have talked about this before. Matter of fact, probably a couple of times. There's two examples in the Bible where people have lied. It's recorded in the Bible, and God blesses them for it. That's absurd. Where is such a place? Do you remember in Exodus chapter 1 when Pharaoh gave an edict to the Egyptian midwives that if any male child is born, that you are to kill the child on the stool? Because the Israelites were becoming so populated that Pharaoh was afraid that they wouldn't be able to control them and they would have a revolt. And then Pharaoh goes, look at all these kids around here. Well, look at all of them. Where do they all come from? And the midwife said, because the Israelites are so virile and so strong, they just pop those things out like pezzes before we can get there. It's a blatant lie. I mean, it was, and God blessed them for it. It says that he blessed them for it. And the second example is found over in Joshua chapter 2. Do you remember what happened in Joshua chapter 2 when they sent the 12 spies into the promised land to find it? They get in within the walls of Jericho, and there just happens to be this young lady up there. Her name happens to be Rahab. And she hides the spies. And then the officials of the city are concerned, where did all these men go that came in here? And she says, I think that they escaped. And she hit him on the roof. And her entire household was saved. So we're kind of touching on this just a little bit, that God doesn't see all sin as the same, but this still doesn't give us a full picture of it. So we need to see, where does the Bible address the differences in sin and the punishments that seem to correlate to the degree of sin? Jesus said that blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is what? Unforgivable. You lie, you cheat, you commit adultery, you commit idolatry, you murder, you can be forgiven. But if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, you attribute the works of Jesus and the Spirit of God to that of the devil, you're done. I'm not talking about just simply speaking words. I'm talking about when you die in that state, you're done. There's no chance. Jesus in John chapter 19, verse 31, told Pilate that the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin. He didn't say sin. He said the greater sin. And then in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus warned the cities in which he performed miracles that they would be punished more harshly than Sodom and Gomorrah. More harshly than. Not the same level as. And then in Matthew 26:24, Jesus considered Judas' sin worse than all the other sins. Jesus said, the Son of Man goes as is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for him that if he had not even been born. And then when God was talking to Ezekiel and he was showing him all the heinous sins that the priests were doing in the temple, and it was horrible. They had temple prostitutes in there. They had idolatry in there. They were doing everything but worshiping God in there. God came to his prophet Ezekiel and said, I'll show you greater abominations than these. Greater. Greater than all the sins that were taking place in the temple. And what did Jesus say about those who would become a stumbling block to children that were coming to him? It would be better for them to have a millstone tied around their neck and thrown into the deep. The Bible doesn't speak about all sin as being the same level. We know that not idolatry, we know that incest and rape and multiple relationships causes devastation throughout society. We just know that it does. It just happens. So it has a greater impact, and the Bible deals with it differently. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, the writer says that there are seven abominations that God hates, and the sins listed seem to have a greater and broader impact on society, like lying. Anybody see a lie really mess things up? I'm talking about really, really mess things up. Washington, D.C. is the only thing I got to say. Not being political, I'm just coming right out and saying it. Lying, murder, running to evil, making plans to do evil. And then they list other sexual sins that have a greater impact on society. Now, I want you to look back in our text at verse 18. It seems to point out that sexual sin has a greater impact on more, more people. Me telling my wife that I like her dress, if I don't like her dress or whatever outfit it happens to have, is only going to impact her and I, and she's not even going to know about it because I'm not even going to tell her about it. So the only person it impacts is here in my mind. But sexual sin has a greater impact on society as a whole. It devastates society. Me cheating on my wife will have a greater impact on her and my children and my parents and the other woman's family and my congregation and her children and so on and so forth. Once we begin with sexual sin, it seems to go throughout society, goes throughout multiple different families. It hurts a lot of people. I'm still angry at a former pastor of mine. I'm still angry with him. Can't hardly even get it out because I want to cry because of my anger. I had a good friend of mine in seminary, and he was a little older, and he was getting married for the first time, and my pastor was a seminary professor. And he did what I require here, premarital counseling. If you're going to marry somebody, do premarital counseling. Well, he had an affair with the woman that he was counseling. And he resigned from the church before that they could exercise discipline against him, and Dr. Moeller resigned him from seminary ASAP. His desk was cleared out. Unbelievable. How many people you think that affected? It still affects me. Affects all kinds of people. And here's the problem, or here's a greater problem, is that he wasn't out of that church for less than 6 months, and he was already pastoring some other church in the Midwest somewhere. Sin affects a lot of people. Certain sins affect a whole lot more people. Even the book of Moses, or the book of law, or whatever you want to call it, where we get the framework for our U.S. laws, the sin and punishments are different. The punishment seems to fit the crime, and it seems as though that the Bible does the same thing. You talk about there's certain sins that are accidental, where accidental death takes place, and they're treated much different than an intentional homicide. So now we need to turn to see where the Bible talks about the degrees of punishment in hell. In Luke chapter 12, verses 47 through 48, Jesus said that those who know God's will and don't prepare themselves will be severely punished, while those who didn't know and did what deserved punishment will receive a lighter beating. I'm not telling you that I understand this. I just know that hell's going to be a very terrible place, but also know that the Bible talks about degrees of punishment there. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus indicates that Sodom's sentence on Judgment Day will be lighter than that of Bethsaida, because Sodom never saw Jesus and didn't see the miracles. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus indicates that Sodom's sentence on judgment, well, I already made mention of that. In Romans chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says the unrepentant that keeps on sinning is like having a sin bank account that each sin keeps building up or accruing interest, and that the sinner is going to be held to a greater degree of responsibility or an account. In verse 5, it says, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and doing well for the glory of and honor of immortality, he will give eternal life. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but upon unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Even the Bible and its remedy to sin prescribes solutions that are commensurate with sin. Private sin gets dealt with privately. I'm so thankful that that happens. If I do something against you, and or if you see me doing something that I shouldn't be doing, and you come to me, you deal with sin, and I'm thankful for that. But the Bible says that public sin gets dealt with publicly. So the Bible has a different way of dealing with sin. So why do I bring it up, and why do I bring it up now? To ignore sin in church and in society shuts down the conversation of the gospel. If sin is all equal and we are in agreement with those who say that it's all equal, then we really have not a whole lot more to say. It puts all of us on an even playing field where there is no gospel presented to those who are in sin. But if we can stop that, we can provide a remedy for a solution that we can point out. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist of the mid to the last part of the 1800s, says, you got to get people lost before you get them saved. They got to recognize that they have sinned against a holy God and that they're going to be held accountable on the day of judgment when they meet him. We celebrate the gospel every time that we come here because God has saved us from our sins, because we recognize that we sinned not against our neighbor but against God. Psalm chapter 51, David said, against you and you alone have I sinned. David understood that he sinned against Bathsheba, that he sinned against Uriah, that he sinned against the people of Israel. But David ultimately understood that he stood accountable before God and he needed forgiveness, and God created within him a new heart. If you want to give them good news, you got to give them bad news. We got to stop all this nonsense by letting the world shut us down by saying that all sin is evil, all sin is equal, God sees it all the same. He doesn't. If you want to give somebody the greatest gift they could ever possibly give this year, you got to talk about sin. You do. You can't give them anything other than say you just need to come to Jesus. You need to have your sins forgiven. You need to bring those to Jesus. You got to point to the man who's on the cross with his outstretched arms, ready to receive them because he has paid the penalty for those sins. All sin will eternally separate you. All sin needs the same payment, but God does not see all sin the same. And you can tell them that and move directly from that and don't argue with them about the hierarchy of sin. But you can tell them, you know what? God might see all the sins the same, but he doesn't. That's what you think. But what you do need to do is any sin that you do have, you need to bring it to Jesus. That is the greatest gift that you could ever possibly give somebody, is when they're caught in their sin, is to show them the cross of Christ. And again, I'm not here, I'm Brother Town, I'm going to end really quickly. I'm not here to make us feel superior to others who might have sinned more greatly than us, nor to make us fruit inspectors or sin inspectors so that we can point other people's sins out. We have no business of doing that other than to show them that their sin can be forgiven. My aim is for us to not shut down when people try to shut us down about talking about sin, because we can't talk about Jesus and what he's done for them if we do. This morning I'm going to ask Talon to play us a song of invitation and ask if you have any sins that need to come before Jesus, that you give them to him. And I'm not going to even ask you to get up and come down the aisle and confess to the preacher or any of that kind of stuff. If you've got any unrepentant sin in your life, you can simply do it right there before God this morning if the Holy Spirit is moving in this place. Or if you don't know that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you don't know that your sins are forgiven, and that you don't know that you're going to spend eternity in heaven, that you can either come forward this morning and I can make it clear for you, or Brother Neil or Toby or any one of the deacons in this church can talk to you about how to deal with your sins before a holy God. So you can have Christmas of 2024 as a brand new year, as a brand new person, totally forgiven, being able to know that you're going to spend eternity with God in a good state of grace and not experience the wrath of God.
Stand if you're able.
If we have one objection to voting on the slate of officers today, like I said, we're outside the boundaries of our Constitution and bylaws. If we have one objection, we will simply move this a week further. It will also put our budget back a week further into 2025. But are there any objections to voting on the slate of officers as you have them today? Any objections? Well, we're going to move to accepting the slate of officers as printed on this sheet, adding LaChrista's name to the Vacation Bible School. All those in favor of accepting this signify by saying aye. Those opposed, like sign. Let it be noted that it was unanimously voted on to violate our bylaws this morning.
In prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this time that you've given us to come together, to hear your word, to sing songs together, to think about the future coming year together, and just thank you that we always have something to look forward to in you, Lord. We always have hope because of you, Lord, and we think of it all the more this time of year, around Christmas, that you came into our world as Jesus to live with us and among us, pay the price for our sins, Lord. So we thank you so much for that. And thank you that, again, we always have hope and we always have something to look forward to in this life, but not in this life only, Lord, do we have hope. So we thank you so much for that, that each and every day we have hope. And because we have eternity to look forward to, help us all the more to share your goodness and love with all those around us, so that they too can have the hope that you've placed in us, Lord. And we just thank you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our ascending song will be verse 1 of Blessed Be the Tie. Stand and we'll be dismissed.
it burn. Jesus, Lord, hath our